Thank you, Blaine. Thank you, John. I'm off-centered, though, man. I have to get back in the middle here. So I'm one of those guys that looks at things, you know, symmetrically. So that line has to be right down the middle there. Thank you so much for leading us this morning in the singing. Now, that is the aspiration, the goal of our hearts as believers, to trust in Christ as none other. How often, though, do we turn our attention and our affections to anything but Christ? With that in mind, open your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We come back to our study of the epistle of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. Our text for this morning is found in verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. Follow along, if you would, as I read them aloud. Peter writes this. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing together as a congregation, and I trust that our music was a sweet-smelling savor to you, that it brought glory and honor to you. Now as we open your word, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired this text centuries ago, who has preserved it for us, and who now will illuminate our hearts to give us understanding. Use me as your instrument, if it be your will, to present the truths of your word, open the ears, the eyes, spiritual eyes of those who are listening. If any among us this morning have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, may today be the day of salvation for them. For those who are believers, meet our needs through your word, needs of conviction, of encouragement, of strengthening, of instruction, whatever it may be, Father, by your power, for your glory, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There are two foundational truths that we find throughout the Bible that the world does not accept. I would go as far as to say they are not even on the world's radar. These foundational truths are, I think, the most important issues in the world. And one of the reasons we know that we are aliens, and that's how Peter has addressed this congregation, we'll talk about that again in a moment. One of the reasons we know that we are aliens, we are strangers in the world, is that the modern world in which we live does not believe that these are foundational issues. If the world believed these two foundational issues, then Hollywood and the social media and the tabloids and the magazines and the news outlets and the universities and the high schools and the grade schools and the federal and the state and the local governments and the music industry and all the various businesses would look and sound and act differently than they do. The truth is, we live in a world that shows by its priorities, we live in a world that shows by its values and its pleasures that it does not accept, it does not regard these two issues as foundational at all. As I stated a moment ago, these two issues are not even on the world's radar. They are definitely not on the list of the world's priorities. And the reason I want to talk about these two issues this morning, these two truths, is because they dominate the verses that we just read, our text for this morning. Of course, they also dominate the entire New Testament. And these two foundational issues are these. Number one, the glory of God. And number two, the salvation of the human soul. I submit to you, there's nothing more important than these two things. The glory of God and the salvation of the human soul. So let's take a look at these verses again, starting with verse 11. Peter writes this, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Peter is saying that there is a war being waged against your soul, against the soul of man. The ultimate issue in this verse is that the human soul is in danger of being destroyed. A war is being waged against the soul, and if that war is successful, then the human soul is lost. It is lost. Recall the words of Jesus found in Matthew 16, verse 26. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his what? Soul. What can a man give in exchange or in return for his soul? What do you have to offer that is more important than your soul? You see, if the soul is lost, then the whole person is lost. The soul is lost, there is no way to negotiate with anybody anywhere to get that soul back. When the war against the soul is over, it's over. And a great gulf, according to Luke chapter 16, is fixed, and no one can cross that gulf. No one can get from one side to the other. The decision is final. So the salvation of the human soul is something that affects everybody without exception. And the effects are eternal. Everybody is forever affected in an ultimately serious way. And yet our world doesn't give any serious attention to this at all. Not at all. You don't read about it in the newspaper. You don't hear a public service announcement on the radio. Our schools don't offer values clarification courses that address the matter of the human soul. You won't find a government agency or even a welfare pamphlet that provides us with counsel on how to wage war for the eternal life of our souls. We are given information on waging war against everything from drunk driving to forest fires to depression to sunburn to smoking to cholesterol to psoriasis to weed control. But we get no counsel, none whatsoever, no information on how to fight for the eternal life of our souls. Thus I say to you that our culture, our world, it's not even on the radar. It's not a concern at all. And yet it is one of the two primary issues in Scripture that are most important. The glory of God and the salvation of the human soul. Our world is insanely preoccupied with what is inconsequential. Our culture is completely oblivious to what someday will seem so obvious, that being the eternal well-being of the soul and its relationship with God. That's the first foundational issue in these two verses and in the Bible, the salvation of the soul. It's the issue of how to wage war so that we do not lose our souls. The second foundational issue is mentioned in verse 12. Look at verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There it is at the end of the verse. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation or visitation. Peter says, Christians, keep your behavior excellent. Why? So that God is glorified. Believers, keep your behavior excellent so that God is glorified. The goal of human behavior is the glory of God. Our lives have positive significance if our lives direct people's attention to the glory of God. And what so often happens is that Christians fail to live as the Bible instructs. Christians become so much like our God-neglecting culture around us, fitting into the world so well that our lives don't really point beyond this world. And the result is that Christians don't live as aliens. Christians don't live as strangers, but they become conformed citizens of this God-ignoring world, God-ignoring culture. But here's the thing. The greatest issue in the world, the greatest issue in the universe is God's glory. So Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. From God's perspective, from the time we get up in the morning until we go to bed at night, our lives are meant to point others to God, to Him. That's what our lives are about, every waking moment. Now, that doesn't mean that you can never spend any time alone. Why is that? Because you are one of the people who are to point, you are to point to God's glory. You're to point yourself to God's glory. You're to preach the gospel to yourself. I say that repeatedly. So it's not that, well, I have to be around people all the time. No, you can be by yourself because you need to be pointed to glorifying God as well. So there are the two great foundational issues in the world, the salvation of the soul and the glory of God. Or to word them differently, how the soul of man might not be destroyed, and how the glory of God might not be belittled. Now, if you and I truly embraced these two truths with our whole hearts, if these truths were truly the deep convictions of our souls, if these truths were the driving confidence of our hearts, then I suppose we could stop at this juncture of this morning's message, and the rest of the text would sort of take care of itself. And I say that because the most basic issue in contemporary life and culture seems to me to be the absence of the supremacy and the centrality of God. The absence of what God says is the most important thing. What is so desperately needed in the world today and among the church today is people for whom God is everything. For whom God is everything. There was a time in our culture when men and women spoke and wrote of providence, capital P, providence, in reference to God's presence, in reference to God's activity in the world. There was a time, even if a person was unregenerate, not a believer, that he or she acknowledged the importance of God in relation to the human experience. In our day, if God is even acknowledged, his presence is seemingly inconsequential. And sadly, this is true even among professing Christians. Those who say they believe in God, who claim to be Christians, often find God less interesting than social media. Find God less interesting than sports or less interesting than their careers. And even if the Bible is considered to be authoritative, its teaching, its instruction tends to take a back seat to personal desires for affluence and influence. God's judgments inspire no more interest, much less awe, than the latest news. And by the way, if you think I'm pointing a finger at you, well, I'm, what, pointing three at myself. God has been pushed out to the periphery at best in our secularized lives. He's not welcome in the public discourse. This so-called separation of church and state has become a foundational truth. You don't find it in Scripture, and you don't even find it in the Constitution, but you definitely don't find it in Scripture. We don't mix religion and politics. What a person says he believes and how that person conducts his life can be at the opposite ends of the spectrum, and nobody cares about it. These truths are deeply embedded in Scripture. And they are there for us for a reason. They are meant for us to point others to God's glory. Now, here's the thing. There is more that I believe God has put into this text here to help us make this real in our lives. So I don't want to just leave it at these two great truths. What I want to do with our remaining time this morning is help us focus our minds and our hearts on the truths of these verses. And I'm going to mention briefly, really, two things. First, this is the third reference in Paul's epistle to true Christians being aliens, to Christians being exiles, to Christians being strangers on this earth. And so this must be somewhat of an important matter. Look again at verse 11. The beginning of verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Sojourners and exiles. We should consider this matter to be important as well. And if we do remember that we are aliens, if we do remember that we are exiles, and we don't want to do that because we don't want to be outcasts, we don't want to be different, we don't want to be viewed by the world as strange, and of course, I'm not saying that we should be viewed by the world as strange because of our personalities, but rather because of who we believe in and who we follow. But if we do recognize that we are exiles, that we are aliens, I think that will help us to restore God's significance in our own minds and in our own hearts. Verse 9 tells us why we are aliens. You are a chosen race, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I belong to God. As believers, we don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the United States. Obviously, we are citizens of the world, and most of us are probably citizens of the United States. And by the way, I'm patriotic. I love my country. I don't want to live anywhere else. But my citizenship in the USA has to take a back seat to my citizenship in heaven. The two don't always clash. I personally don't think they clash nearly as much as some want us to believe that they clash. But there is some clash there, I understand that. But I belong to God first and foremost. And if you are a believer, so do you. And I must get my life from Him. I must not get my life from the internet. I must not get my life from the government, from our educational system, from the entertainment culture. And the same is true for you. We are aliens on this earth. Why? Because we belong to God. We're His. And so you and I must cultivate the mindset of an exile. And what this primarily does is wake us up to the reality that it's very, very easy to drift along with the world and take for granted that the way the world thinks, the way the world acts, is the best. It's the best way to think and act. When we truly work on having the mindset of an exile, we will be sobered up to the fact that most of what we watch on our TVs or our at the movie theater or through our streaming provider, whatever it is, it's not, most of what we see is not beneficial to our souls. When we have the mindset of an exile, we won't assume that the priorities of the advertisers who bombard us with their information regarding their latest and greatest product are actually claiming and doing something that is beneficial for our souls. It's not. When we have the mindset of an exile, we'll be able to discern the strategies, we'll be able to discern the values of much of business and industry. The corporate ladder climbing, the emphasis of career over family, the constant pressure to promote self. They are not beneficial to our souls. When we have the mindset of an exile, we will not assume that anything this world offers brings glory to God. When we have the mindset of an exile, we will stop and think, consulting the wisdom of our true home, heaven, rather than the conventional wisdom of this earthly home. And when we have the mindset of an exile, we will get our bearings from God in the Word of God, in the Bible. If you and I get to the point where we truly see ourselves as citizens of heaven, as aliens and exiles on this earth, with God as our only sovereign, then we will stop drifting along with the contemporary current of the culture. We will give serious, we will give thoughtful consideration to what is truly good for our souls, to what truly honors God in everything. Yes, everything. Everything. Food. Television shows, cars, trucks, tractors, bathing suits, birth control, financial savings, education for our children, videos, movies, famine, unreached peoples, immigration, refugees, sports, death, marriage, dating, courtship, romance, singleness, finances, charities, everything, everything. I just wrote down a list as things came to my mind. It's just whatever. You can think of it. Whatever it is. If we're aliens, we will get our cues from God. If we're aliens, we will get our cues through the Word of God, not from the world. So one way to make God visible and consequential for the sake of our world is to see ourselves as exiles, to see ourselves as refugees from heaven. Another thing to notice in this text is that the battle for the soul and the battle for the glory of God is fought first at the level of our desires, and then at the level of our behavior. First at the level of what we feel, and then at the level of what we do. Go back and look at verse 11 again. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls." Abstain from the passions of the flesh. The passions, the fleshly lusts, the fleshly desires. And then verse 12, he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." So what happens? You got passions or desires first. Then the conduct or the behavior. The passions or the desires first, then the conduct or the behavior second. Remember when your parents or your teachers got on to you because of your attitude? Oh, you got a bad attitude about that. Turns out that's biblical. That's biblical. Certainly we are to behave in an excellent way so that people will see and give glory to God. But the proper attitude has to precede, has to come before that behavior in order for it to truly honor God. The same pattern is seen back in chapter 1. Look at verses 14 and 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Don't conform to the passions, verse 14. Be holy, verse 15. The fight begins with the desires. The fight begins with the passions. And then it moves to the conduct. And here's why that's pivotal. Here's why that is absolutely essential. If our conduct, if what we do, if how we act is not honorable, it is not excellent, if it's not beautiful, then it's not going to point people to the glory of God. Remember what Jesus said to the religious leadership of his day? Matthew chapter 25, verses 23, verses 25 to 28. He said, "Woe to you." Oh, woe, that's a hard word. Things aren't going well for you guys, okay? You're in trouble here. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Why does he say that? He says, "For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Picture that. Step up to your kitchen sink and there's some dishes sitting there and they're nice and clean on the outside. But somebody left something in it from 3 days ago and it's, you know, who knows what it is that's growing in there, what's happening there. You know, oh, that's terrible. It looks nice on the outside, but the inside is filthy. Or if you have a dishwasher like ours, it doesn't really clean dishes unless you clean them before you put it in there. You have one of those? You think, oh, looks, hey, got nice and clean, looks nice. And then you look on the inside, there's still food in there that is dried up or whatever. That's what the illustration that Jesus is using. The Pharisees, he says, you're hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. He says, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. We've got a graveyard, wherever it is, out here. And our guys keep it nice and trimmed, and the grass is cut, and it's pretty, and come along Memorial Day, people come and put flowers, and the headstones look so pretty, they're nice and, you know, granite and shiny and all, boy, it's just a wonderful looking place. Trees. You ever stop and think what's in the, under the ground there? Dead bodies. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that and we shouldn't keep it nice looking, but that's what it is, a place where dead bodies are kept. Pharisees, he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You clean up the outside and it looks so nice. Your conduct, in other words, is so good that everybody admires it. But if you look inside, full of dead man's bones. So you also outwardly appear righteous, Jesus says to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, it doesn't do us any good to shine up the outside if the inside is corroded. It doesn't do any good to perform all the good things on the outside if the desires, if the attitudes, if the passions that are on the inside are no good. So then how does honorable conduct, how does conduct that flows out of pure desires, that is the result of godly attitudes, how does that point people to the glory of God? Well, the answer, I think, is given most clearly by Peter himself a little bit later in chapter 3, and you may recognize the verse. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." To put it another way, what they'll see is your external action. But what they'll ask about is your internal hope. How is it, believer, that you are able to live in such a stable and sure, with such a stable and sure foundation, or such a stable life, when everything around you seems to be falling apart? You've got cancer. The crops have failed. Too much rain. Your house is ruined, is lost. How is it, believer, that you are able to live in such a fashion that's so much different from the world. Your outside conduct will be observed, but your inside passions will be questioned. And here's your opportunity. Maybe they'll see your humble act of love. Maybe they'll see a righteous act of courage on your part, or some self-denying act of generosity. And when they see those things, if you are abstaining from the passions of the flesh, as Peter has said, passions of the flesh like self-exaltation, or personal safety and comfort at all costs, or financial wealth above everything, they're going to want to know where your hope lies. They'll notice that it isn't hope in what people usually hope. And so they'll ask about your hope. Where do you get your confidence? Where do you get your source of contentment? Why are you so satisfied that you can act, that you can live like you live? Why is that? And so when our passions, when our desires are directed to God, when we find hope and we find contentment in His mercy, in His power, in His promises, then we begin to live in such a way that Peter refers to as honorable. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. The passions come first. The desires come first. But then the conduct flows out of that. And it's honorable. By the way, the word that's translated Gentiles is the same word that Peter used back in verse 9 when he referred to these believers as a holy nation. I think the NIV perhaps translates it the clearest for this context when it says this. It says, live such good lives among the pagans. That's good. Live such good lives among the pagans. Did you know that we live among pagans? Oh no, wait, we don't live in some third world country that's a bunch of pagans. No, we live in a first world country that's a bunch of pagans. They're just sophisticated pagans, some of them. But it's becoming less and less now. And such were we before God saved us, before His grace moved upon us. In other words, as you, the holy people, live among the unholy people, live honorable lives. Live honorable lives. And when you and I will consider where the center of our passions are, upon what are our desires centered, if they're on God, then we find hope and we find contentment in His mercy. We find hope, we find contentment in His power. We find hope, we find contentment in His promises. Not in what the world has to offer. And when that occurs, then our lives will be characterized by a conduct that is honorable, which in turn points to God's glory. Why? Because such conduct points to a stable, a sure, and a satisfying object of desire and hope that is not of this world, just as we who are Christians are not of this world. Go back and look at those two verses again. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I come from a spiritual background that was relatively legalistic. Lots of lists of rules of do's and don'ts. Hair cut to certain length, dress to certain length. I'm not saying any of these things are unimportant. I'm just saying that was, you got the list. And how easy it was over the years to depend upon that list and to look to that list and say, yeah, I'm doing okay because I measure up to the list. And Peter says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Because you see, you can match all, you can check everything off on the list. And your heart, your passions, be way off base. And that's not honorable living. That's something I have to fight against. Get away from that list. Look to the heart. Line it up with Scripture. What are my passions? What do I long for? What do I long after? What do I desire? What do I think is important? Where am I getting my information? What's growing me? What's developing me? Is it God and His Word, or is it our pagan culture? Two foundational issues, two foundational truths, the glory of God and the salvation of the human soul. You and I are called upon to magnify the glory of God so that His glory is not belittled. We can't make God more glorious. We can't give Him more glory. He's got it all already. But His glory can be belittled in this culture, in this world. And we are called upon to live in such a way that His glory is not belittled. You and I are called to fight for the soul of man so that the soul is not destroyed. And in order to do that, you and I must see ourselves as exiles from heaven. We are aliens in this world. You and I must exalt the significance of God in our God-neglecting contemporary world. Our focus must be upon Him. Our desires, our passions must be for Him so that our hope is in Him. Our hope is not in this world. And the result will be an emerging honorable conduct, a pattern of beautiful behavior that will overcome all slander and that will ultimately bring glory to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the opportunity to briefly open Your Word this morning and to hear the truths taught by Your Holy Spirit that are so relevant. Obviously, were relevant to that first century church, the believers that to which Peter wrote. But 2,000 years later, they're just as relevant today. May we see the salvation of the human soul and the glory of You, our God, as the two most pressing, important issues that we face today. And help us then to change, if necessary, the focus of our passions. What is it that drives us? What is it that is our greatest desire, our longings? What do we do the first thing we get up in the morning, the last thing before we go to bed at night, and all the time in between? Is the focus upon You, or is it upon what's really inconsequential? May our passions be directed to You. May our conduct that flows from those God-centered passions bring glory and honor to You. And they will. You said it will. Thank You, Father, for Your Word, for Your Holy Spirit, for the conviction that it brings to our hearts, and the comfort that He provides as we trust completely in You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you have a question, a spiritual issue or problem, or anything you'd like to speak with me afterwards, I'll be glad to speak with you. Please seek me out.